Well, good morning, good afternoon. I think that covers off everyone that's on the screen today. We've just come through our whole build-up to Pentecost and the receiving of the gifts and all the wildness of that. And the weird thing in the liturgical church, when they look at the church year, as soon as Pentecost comes, right after that, they go into ordinary time. And it's always surprised me that it would be ordinary right after the Holy Spirit comes. You'd think the church would have called it something else, but calling it ordinary time, just like, I don't think the disciples would have thought in the months and even years after Pentecost that there was anything ordinary about what was happening.
Right.
So these gifts that we continue talking about, I think what we'd like to do is shift our focus, because we know all that story, but I'm looking at us saying thank you for the gifts. So let me read this paragraph, which you may have already read, but Jesus' church was a revolutionary new entity birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit through a smattering of men and women aflame with love and passionate desire for the kingdom of God into which they'd recently been adopted. Its energy was raw, chaotic, turbulent, all-absorbing. To some, its very existence was alarming, threatening, heretical, needing to be eliminated. It took the known world by storm, a veritable spiritual wildfire soon reaching unprecedented proportions. Its newness, its rapid growth, its welcoming of a flood of people of diverse backgrounds required management skills, training, teaching, guidance, solely under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit and filled with holy power through his gifts. The church could not flourish by drawing from known systems or by listening to and following cultural norms, nor simply by what seemed right in the apostles' understanding. The true is still the same today, as much as we go off the rails and try to do these things according to what culture dictates. So I'd like to draw a picture for you this morning with words. Better that I do with words than with a pencil, for sure. But I'd like to draw a picture of what the disciples, what the Jews in Jesus' day, how they considered God and everything related to him. And it's hard for us 2,000 years later to picture it, maybe, but I want to draw two pictures this morning. So the before picture for the Jews, it was all-encompassing. To be a Jew meant you followed rules and regulations, and there were specific things you did, and sundown on Friday was the beginning of Sabbath, and it was critical that all work was done, that the meal was prepared, that everything was ready so that you could do this. And then the Sabbath, of course, meant meeting at the synagogue, and their Jewish identity covered everything: what they ate, what they didn't eat, where they could go, when they could go, how they did certain things. It was a very big deal. And so here's the picture, and it's just a picture. It's not going to be like that. But for God, for the Israelites, it was like what I picture is an ancient forest with gigantic trees like the sequoias out in California, these giant redwoods. And it's, if you've ever been to, I think it's called Muir Woods in California, where these trees are, and you go in and it's, and it truly is, and actually they call it that, I think, a cathedral. It's, these trees are enormous, and next to them, you are very, very small. And it's filled with holy hush, like a cathedral. And these trees are huge and protective, and they've been there for a long time, and they're powerful, and their roots go down. And so I think for the Jews, it was like what they pictured God like was being in that ancient, well-established, solid, enduring, quiet, even when we were visiting Muir Woods, it almost makes you want to talk softly, because there's just a majesty about the quiet, the hush that is there. So that's kind of what they pictured, I think, what they would maybe have a picture of God being, this, you know, ancient and majestic and hushed and all of those things. And it was a hush that settled on you. And it wasn't something you did, it was just something that happened to you as you walked into that environment. And so everything Jesus talked about, the kingdom, was very different from what they understood. And so one of the reasons maybe that they were having a hard time grasping Jesus' definitions, the kingdom is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, and they were just like, really, that's not the way we picture it. And so what I picture, that was the forest and all of that is before, but what Jesus was describing, and I think the new image is the headwaters of a river rushing to the vast, mighty ocean, and sometimes rocky, sometimes still, sometimes cascading over and becoming like a Niagara Falls, but steadily moving forward to this huge ocean, very active, pulling people toward its water, to the rushing sound, to the movement forward, providing a drink, providing refreshment, and all of that. And so the contrast between what they thought, how they might picture it, and the way Jesus was picturing it and what they were going to be experiencing were two very different things. And so when Pentecost happened, it was like they were thrown into the river. All of a sudden, they found themselves turning over upside down and wondering, what is going on here? And what is this? This thing is so dynamic. And it requires our work to not drown in this. I mean, like, how do we even do all of this? And so with that picture, you know, with it, like any analogy, of course, it falls apart eventually. But I just think the contrast between what they knew and what became their relationship, their approach to God, was very much as contrasting as those two things, mm-hmm. the stillness and the hush of the forest, and then the rushing of water and moving down. And eventually these rivers, of course, from the headwaters join other rivers and become bigger rivers. And then eventually they spill out into the ocean. So that's the contrast that I see, especially with the gifts that come with the Holy Spirit. So years later, as the church is growing and growing and growing, Paul has been selected by God, yanked out of his old ways, and introduced to this river, this with all the imagery that Paul uses as he writes so many of the letters in the New Testament. So I want us to drop into 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. And I don't want to read the whole chapter. I just want to go, I want us, because we know this already, but I want us to look at it in the sense of Paul is now understanding what it is to be a part of this new approach to God, this new relationship, which is very dynamic, very interactive, requiring a lot of each one. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul begins in three whole chapters, as it's been divided out for us, talking of gifts. And so I want to spend the next few weeks just doing an overview instead of taking it little by little. I just want to give overviews for us to see what Paul understood. So when he begins this chapter 12, he begins the first seven verses there, and this, the blank, is gifts overview. He says, I don't want you to be confused about these gifts. Now, you know, again, for the Jews, the idea of being given spiritual gifts was like, no, it's not something anyone had talked about. It's like, no, we go to synagogue, we sit, we listen to reading, we listen, but we always understand that we are not the ones who know anything. It's done to us. And now all of a sudden, they're not just invited, but they're, you know, it's like, Claude, we were talking yesterday about when we had a graduation party to one of our neighbors, and just ended up talking with some of the other neighbors, and they were talking about swimming and teaching kids to swim. And this idea of, you know, little children get sometimes just dropped in a pool, and then they figure out how to do all of this and how to survive. And one lady was saying they took their kids to or their son to a pool, but the lady that was doing it was really mean. And so she didn't care whether the kid was crying or not. She just take them out and she just plop them in the water, and they would just be,
yeah.
You know, and I think the disciples were a little bit like that too. It's just like, oh my gosh, what just happened to us? Like, what happened to our old way of life? What happened to the way we knew life and this way we knew how to relate to God? And so the gifts overview that Paul gives here is he's explaining, trying to explain to them, I want you to understand. I don't want you to get confused about this. And so I just want to help you with your understanding. And so the way he outlines each one of those is this is this incredible participation that is necessary and a part of this relationship with God in these first several verses. And it's, again, we're looking at it from, you know, 2,000 years after. So this is normal for us. We read these things. We're like, oh, yeah, we knew this already. But for them, this was all brand new. This was like, whoa, where did this come from? And then as he moves on in verses 8 through 11, and how many of us have taken gifts surveys to find out what your spiritual gift is?
Of course.
I mean, who hasn't? You know, it's like it just goes over and over. And I think the problem with that is we almost, it's not what we intend to do, but the result of that is we focus in on one or two gifts that we've, you know, the survey told us we have. And then we're just like, but now what do I do with this? You know? And I think what Paul is doing in verses 8 through 11 is like this, the blank is gifts sampling. This is a sampling of the gifts. It's not all the gifts. It's not all the types of gifts. But what I think Paul is trying to do is we're coming to an awareness here of the magnitude of who God is. He's just, there's the unlimited power and the unlimited scope of everything that God makes available to us. So he's not trying to say, there's one, two, three. You know, how many times have you been in a teaching where there are this number of gifts? There's this number of gifts. No, is that a gift? No, that's not a gift. It's not mentioned. What Paul, I think, wants to outline for us and what he wants the disciples and this new church that's been growing like crazy, what he wants them to understand is what I'm outlining here, what I'm giving you is a sampling. There are so many gifts. And instead of us focusing in on what is my gift, one of my friends in France, he was filled with anxiety over what was my ministry. He always wanted someone to tell him what his ministry was, and he couldn't get over it. That was his thing. He always wanted, if there was a prophetic person that came to town, he wanted them to give him a word so he'd have his, he would know what his ministry was. And I think all that does is reduce down the majesty of who God is and how he wants to use us. And it could change, it could look different depending on our personalities and all the other things that we have. And so what Paul isn't trying to scrunch it down and go, okay, this is what the Holy Spirit does, but nothing else. He's just giving a sampling so that we understand that we're being invited into something much bigger that defies description, defies full description. And so he's just giving us an overview here of these different ones and not trying to say, here's an exhaustive list and too bad for you if you don't fall in this list. You know, it's, no, there's much more there than you would expect. And so he's, but again, this is so fresh. This is so new. This is so powerful to the church and the disciples, the apostles now, who are trying to give leadership an overview to what's going on in the church. And, you know, as I mentioned in my paragraph, one of the things that is making it extra difficult, it's not just Jews who are coming to faith. It's all kinds of other pagans who are finding faith in Jesus. And they're coming from tons of different backgrounds and different understandings, as we do. You know, if I were to ask each of us here today what our view of church was growing up, whether we even had one or whatever, you know, our stories would all be different. It would look different. How involved were we? How important did it seem to our families? What kind of relationship or non-relationship was there? So when we are arrested by Jesus, when he comes and brings the gift of salvation to us, our experience is a very individualized thing, because we all come from very different understandings and backgrounds and whatever. And so Paul is trying to give us that awareness that there's just so much that is going on here with the gifts that have been received by the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 12 through 20, this is gifts, unity in diversity. Boy, we always have a difficult thing with this, don't we? Unity and diversity. You know, there's something about our fallen nature that wants everybody to line up the way we see things. And if they don't see it our way, they don't do it our way, if they don't dress the way we dress, then, you know, well, they just can't be positive. You know, we always go the us and them. You know, it's like, well, the us is, you know, they're the ones that we relate to the easiest because they're all like us. But what Paul is doing here in verses 12 through 20 really merits us taking some time with, you know, more than just this morning, obviously. But the headline here in my Bible is one body with many parts.
Oh,
so we know that whole thing. It's not just this part. There's this part. There's this part. But what he's doing is saying there's nothing wrong with any of them. They all fit. And matter of fact, the body is even complete without all of them. So this unity and diversity part that Paul is outlining, I think, destroys the arguments or the legitimacy sometimes of all the groups that split off, the splinter groups and the groups that no longer have anything to do with anyone else and still try to call themselves the church. It's like, no, that's not what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit comes to bring unity in the midst of all of the diversity. And so the church, and I've mentioned this in one of my notes this week, but, you know, the church over 2,000 years has done some really bad things, some really stupid things, and some really unbiblical things. And somehow God loves us, and he's long-suffering, and he has put up with some really terrible things that the church has done in Jesus' name that were never sanctioned by the Trinity. And so this unity and diversity, this whole imagery that Paul has given, and it's so neat that he's using a very simple thing, you know, like a body with the arms and the eyes and the ears and all these different parts that he's referring to. And at one point there in verse 19, you know, it says, a diversity is required. For if the body consisted of one single part, there wouldn't be a body at all. And yet we do have a tendency to try to separate out all the differences. And so these verses 12 to 20 are this almost a manifesto of what the church should look like. Unity and diversity. That's what Paul is saying. And it's, again, I keep looking, thinking back to the image of the river flowing. It's not static. It's not you know, it's not a dead sea. It's not just a salt sea. It's very much a dynamic, moving forward, ever-changing terrain, and we need to be able to move with it. It requires a lot of mobility, a lot of flexibility, and it requires us to recognize as well that we don't know it all.
Yes.
Like, there are so many times in our lives where we, you know, I think especially as we're younger, where we just felt like, okay, I've got this. I know how this works. And it's, you know, we have a tendency to want to put God in some kind of a well-wrapped package so that we don't have to think about it anymore. We don't have to, you know, keep working at this and keep working at this and trying to struggle with an understanding. And yet, until we see Jesus face to face, we're going to be incomplete. You know, as Paul has said in one of his letters, you know, said, right now my understanding is incomplete, but when I see Jesus face to face, you know, and that whole imagery of being in his presence, face to face with him, then I will know everything, like everything about me is already known. So unity in diversity isn't just kind of a neat idea that Paul came up with. I think this is what he understood that God taught him. That this is my plan. This is how this is to work. This is how this should be shaped, with lots of unity and lots of diversity. And one is not, doesn't cancel out the other. And then in verses 21 through 26, the blank is gifts complementarity. Complementarity. And that's with an E, not an I in the middle. And so they work together. They complement one another. They build one another up. So it's, you know, again, you know, we sometimes get into this gift is better than that gift, or, you know, whatever. And we build one up and not the other. And depending on what denomination or whatever, some churches want one gift more than another. And of course, we have some Christian churches, of course, who don't want any of the gifts. And they said that, as I mentioned, you know, they passed away with the first church. And so we have all kinds of different understandings. But Paul is referring here, you know, my title here is no competition for importance within the body.
Mm.
So there's, the body has to work together. And it's amazing how one part chooses not to function well. And all of a sudden, everything doesn't feel well, you know. And we've all had these experiences, I think, where, you know, just one little thing is not right in the body, and the body reacts by giving us a fever. Well, it's just one part that's not doing well, but all of a sudden, we the totality of we is not doing well. You know, we just want to go back to bed, you know, whether it's a toothache or a headache or a backache or a broken toe because you missed the table leg or whatever. You know, it's like the whole body is impacted by that. And I was going to visit one of the ladies in our church who was having a baby, and she was down in a place in a hospital in Norfolk. And it was the day after I had just done that. I stubbed my toe, felt like I'd broken it. And where I parked and where I had to go in that hospital to get to the room felt like 20 miles. And every step was so painful. But I finally got to one of Horace Amelia's granddaughter's rooms. Angela was in the hospital in Norfolk. But I lived my whole way, and I actually passed a wheelchair in the hallway. And for a moment, I thought, oh, that would make it so much easier. But it wasn't mine, so I had to leave it. But it's just amazing how often we just feel like, I don't need this. We don't say it that way. But we sometimes feel like some gifts are really not that important, and it really doesn't matter, or those are really a nuisance, and I wish they would stop doing that. But what Paul is talking about in this passage is the lesser parts are also honored, and they're necessary. The parts we don't see, the interior organs, etc., they're still important to the body, and we wouldn't have a body if they weren't there. And so as we look at the spiritual gifts as what the Holy Spirit brought when the Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost, and you know, I love the image there that they give. It was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it was the sound of it. I don't think there was wind. It doesn't say there was wind. It just says it was the sound that was overwhelming, which would be pretty weird, actually, being in a room and it feels like there's this hurricane blowing through, but there's no wind. You know, it's just noise. And it's like, that is so strange. So the Holy Spirit comes with this power, and then the aftermath of Pentecost, which is why I don't think it should be called ordinary time, but the aftermath is they're all empowered, they're all electrified, they're all jazzed, if we will, with these gifts that are just, you know, they're spinning inside, they're all kind of like simmering, just wondering what's going to happen. And I like it because not only are they complementary, but they're spontaneous.
Yes.
Nobody worked at it. You know, the disciples didn't have to have a course on spiritual gifts to figure out which one they had. They were too busy living the aftermath of the arrival of the Holy Spirit, as we need to be as well.
Yes.
You know, and not worrying about, what do I call this? Well, who cares what you call this? You know, it's like there's... Or we have this division sometimes, the sacred and the secular. And I think that it's a bad way of looking at things, because it almost like God's in this part, but God's not in that part. You know, so if from a parent changing a baby's diaper, to somebody going for groceries, to someone helping a neighbor across the street or whatever, you know, there's holiness in this because the Holy Spirit is moving us to be a part of community and to share God's love, which is the whole thing. And we'll get to that next week as we look at 1 Corinthians 13. But this, the whole motivation here that Paul outlines in these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, is that this is a God of love who's come. The giving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are an expression of the enormity and the magnitude of his love for his church. And so there's complementarity that means we need to be welcoming of one another and to see God in one another. And then the last few verses of the chapter 27 through 31, these are the gifts' desirability. And I do want to read these verses. And so the ending of the chapter, verses 27 through 31, I'll read out of the Passion Translation. Paul says, "You are the body of the Anointed One, and each of you is a unique and vital part of it. God has placed in the church the following: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then those with gifts of miracles, gifts of healing, gifts of revelation knowledge, gifts of leadership, and gifts of different kinds of tongues. Not everyone is an apostle or a prophet or a teacher. Not everyone performs miracles or has gifts of healing or speaks tongues or interprets tongues. But you should all consistently boil over with passion in seeking the higher gifts. And now I will show you a superior way to live that is beyond comparison." So I love the fact that Paul says, seek the gifts. Look, ask the Lord, what are you asking me to do? What do you want me to do? And not so much the gift so I can, you know, put it on my business card. You know, I have this gift, you know, which we've seen people do. But the desirability, desire to have the gifts. Focus on what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. How has he made you? What is he calling you to do? Without regard to where you've come from or who your family was or what you didn't have or whatever, what medals you have or trophies you have or what failures you've experienced and what ways you've had to be picked back up out of the mud, none of that. It's the desirability. As we come into an understanding of God's dynamic love for us, he intends for us to live in such a way that our lives say thank you for the gifts.
Yes.
That's what we're doing. It isn't about us, you know? I mean, we're not the end point of this thing. We are given gifts for the good of the body, which we'll get to, you know, in subsequent Sundays. But I just think this is so important for us not to focus in on how making it small and getting it all wrapped up in a little package, but to be introduced as Paul was doing for the church to say, this is the big open space. This is not the closed in ancient forest. This is a rushing stream. This is a church that is going to keep moving and keep moving and keep moving toward the ocean, toward the wide open, vast expanse of this ocean of God's love in eternity. And throughout our lives, we get to participate in one section of this growing, mighty river. And to help us in that, we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do we need to have the name of the gift that we have? You know, I think that's a stumbling block. Mm-hmm. I just think it's so much easier to just ask the Lord on a regular basis, what do you want me to be involved in? What would you like me to do? What are the things? You know, and sometimes people go, the other thing that people get really wrapped up in is, I've never heard the Lord speak to me. And it gets to be a real trap for people because I've never heard him speak, you know? And it's like, the Lord speaks in so many ways. He's way outside of any box, any way we could consider him. And so I think that's why the wildness of the river is so important to think about. We've been caught up in an ever-moving story. We didn't create the story. We're not the end result of the story, but we get to follow along the river in our 70 or whatever the Lord gives us. And it's an amazing journey, but it isn't about us. You know, it's about moving the kingdom forward, expanding the kingdom, welcoming people, and being... And the longer we go, you know, we are more and more countercultural to the point we're almost considered dangerous. Well, Jesus was considered dangerous. The church was certainly considered dangerous and has been considered dangerous throughout the centuries many, many times. And many people have tried to wipe it out. But, you know, the church is better than whack-a-mole. I'm telling you, the more you push it down, the more it pops back up and it comes out someplace else. And that's part of what we're a part of today. And the number of followers of Jesus, this river after 2,000 years, in spite of all the darkness, in spite of all the horrible stuff that we create in our fallenness, the river is still flowing. And people are still coming to the river, and people are still getting clean, and people are still finding life, and they're still finding love, and they're still getting excited. And so it's not popular culturally to advertise how many people are finding new life in Jesus. But people are finding life in Jesus, whether CNN likes it or BBC likes it or whoever else you might listen to. It's happening. And so Paul is just giving us an outline of anything but an ordinary time. And with all due respect to other parts of the church, there's nothing ordinary once the Holy Spirit comes. And so he gives an overview. He gives us a sampling of the gifts. He talks about the gifts operating you with unity and diversity, how the complementarity of these gifts, and then the desirability. Eagerly, one version says, eagerly desire the best gifts. And so he's about to introduce us to a better way, which we'll look at next week. And it is kind of unfortunate, and I'll mention this probably again next Sunday, but it's a little unfortunate that 1 Corinthians 13 is considered a wedding chapter only. It's so much more, and we'll look at the so much more. It can be good for that, but it's not just that. This is still the Holy Spirit who is at work and he is doing an amazing work in us and through us. So I want to pray for us as we ponder all these ideas out of 1 Corinthians 12 today, and then just getting us maybe to share some of our transition from whatever our thing of the forest was into the river. What has it been like? What have we discovered? Have you ever thought of that before? So let me pray for us. Father, we want to move into this anything but ordinary time, having received gifts from you.
Yes.
And continually receiving gifts from you. Gifts also of forbearance and forgiveness and restoration and encouragement and all the other gifts that you continually pour out on us. And so we would ask that you keep pouring it out, because we forget. And we thank you, Father, that in this time you desire for us to be your dwelling place, that around the world people can find in you, through your people, a dwelling place, hope, encouragement, life, restoration, healing. And whether you do it quietly or explosively is up to you. Whether we're aware of what you're doing in us and through us or not is up to you. And whether we get honored or whether we don't get honored is up to you. We just are grateful to be a part of this rushing stream called the church. Could we live in such a way that our very lives, every 24/7 segment of our lives, is a thank you to you for the gifts you've given? And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
So, what have we learned? What have we learned in our transition from what we thought God was to what we now see God as? And, you know, and it's not an end, you know, this is not an end point either.
Right.
You know, we may learn more tomorrow. And Joan.
Since we moved here a few years ago, it's really quite a transition for me, probably for Brian too, but I know where the Lord is, and I have been able to hear from him and receive from him, and that has made a lot of difference, but it took a while before I really could see it, could understand it, that in this very different place, in this very different culture, he was really here. And, you know, it's easy to say,
right.
But yeah. When push comes to shove, or when you're in the corner or something like that, oh boy, it really helps.
Right. Right. Yeah. And so just as you were saying that, I just think so often, you know, it's like missions has in the past said, you know, we're going to take Jesus to someplace. And it's the biggest surprise they always get is, you know what? He's already there. You know, like he's there too. You know, and as the psalmist says, you know, if I go to the heavens, or if I go right. to the deepest sea or whatever, where can I go from your spirit?
Right.
So, yeah, great. Thank you.
Well, a couple things occur to me. First of all, you know, as you said,
speak up just a little bit, Brian. Speak up just for the mic.
You knew a person who kept asking, "What are my gifts? What are my gifts?" And I've known people, you know, when we're elder in a church back in Ohio and so forth, they would approach the pastor or us elders and say that they thought they had the gift of preaching or whatever, and they wanted the pastor to recognize them or something like that. And he would never do that. I mean, you know, if you've got a gift, it just starts manifesting, you know. If you can preach, well, you start in maybe some Bible study or something like that, and everybody says, you know, this guy, you know, when he starts talking, it's just amazing. I think he ought to get up and do that in front of this group or that group. If you've got, some people have the gift of, you know, entertaining, you know, hosting people and that sort of thing. Well, they just start doing it. They start doing it. But the other thing is, as you said, we can all have all the gifts. You know, Joan and I one time went to a 3 or 4 day conference on the prophetic. And I don't think either one of us are a prophet, but they made the point, everybody can prophesy from time to time. And they even sort of took us all through an exercise and encouraged us a whole bunch up one side and down the other. And then we got up and we were supposed to each sort of prophesy over a partner that we picked. And basically everybody could do it. I mean, when the Holy Spirit is there and everything, it was amazing the prophecies that came forth from people who thought they didn't have that gift at all for somebody else and how much of it was really right on. So, you know, these gifts are for everybody, and they can also change. You know, I think both Moody, was it Dwight? Is that his first name? Yes. Dwight Moody and Smith Wigglesworth. When they started out, they were terrible preachers, if you hear their histories. And then at some point in their life, the Holy Spirit just got a hold of them. And all of a sudden, they turned into marvelous preachers. But I remember reading that Smith Wigglesworth, you know, at first he'd get up to preach and everybody say, oh, you know. And his wife did all the preaching, is what I understood. And then at some point he got the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden, boom, you know, and she heard him preach one night. She said, okay, you're it now. I'm going to just sit here and listen to you, you know. So we just have to be open to these things.
Right, yeah.
Let the Holy Spirit manifest in us what he wants to in us, and it will become apparent.
Yeah. Yeah, the more we focus on which one is or isn't, you know, the more we just get, it's a detour.
Yeah.
You know, and it slows us down, I think.
Yeah.
So.
Oops.
Yeah. Anybody? Deanna, were you?
Oh, I just had the divine revelation that I talk too much and I should listen more. So it goes better that way.
We like it when you talk.
We are encouraged when you share.
Yeah.
It's better a lot of times when I listen first and ask God questions before I open up that guy.
I could say the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, more and more, just everybody in this room and everybody on the screen, it's like, oh my goodness, do I need you?
Yeah.
I need everybody on the screen and in this room and in that community, because you all have gifts that hit the target in different ways. You should see when we're setting this whole place up here. Don and I just walk outside because we don't know how to do any of this. And so it's Horace and Amelia, it's Keith and Tammy. And these are really special gifts.
Yes.
To be able to connect us together. And that's what's important. Mm-hmm. And I'm just, when I saw the kind of the theme here saying thank you for the gifts, I'm going, that's for sure.
Right.
Thank you, God. You know, I mean, just the storytelling gifts that Chris has, the hospitality and encouragement that Celia has, you know, mm-hmm. the practical hands-on yes. that Larry has, the encouragement and the insistence of resting and sitting in the word that Carol has, you know, and Jen, the persevering, how can she can be so persevering and flexibility and continue to move forward, and the compassion. I've never met April face to face, but I know she just oozes with compassion. And you know, it just, and you know, and Angela, just, she's so willing to do the will of God.
Mm.
She's just so willing. She'll just say yes, even though she says, I haven't two sweet clues how to do this. Angela will say yes, you know. It's just amazing. And, you know, I just want to say I'm grateful, because what a community.
Right.
Sincerely, what a community. It's just so wonderful.
Amen.
Yeah, that's great. And that's, you know, that whole idea of building community and expressing appreciation to one another, as you know, as we express it to one another, we're expressing it to God as well, because right. we are gifts to one another, and
yeah.
Sometimes we're maybe unwanted gifts to one another, but you know, from time to time. And some gifts like to be recognized and other gifts don't like to be recognized. And Keith hates recognizing it's his birthday, so I won't bother mentioning that today, because he'll be upset. But so we have the different things. This is such an amazing time, anything but ordinary.
Good point.
Yes.
Which is appropriate for today, for someone's birthday, but anything but ordinary. I think it fits.
Yes. But yes. You're not going to mention it.
We won't mention it. No, I promised myself I wouldn't mention it. Anybody else got more to anything to share here on this? What this is?
Chris unmuted.
Chris?
I just love the picture, Don, of the river in contrast to the hushed but rather stagnant forest. Maybe not stagnant, but just still and traditional. And it just made me think of the verse in Revelation 22, which is a picture of heaven. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so it began at Pentecost, and it keeps flowing. And in heaven, I don't know how exactly, but when we get there, we'll continue to see it. But the interesting thing, the next verse, it says, in the middle of the street, or in the middle of its street, this is Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which yields 12, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And I was just thinking that the gifts are a bit like that, that they're ever present, they're ever fruiting in different times, in different seasons. And why? To bring healing to the nations. So in a sense, there's an outward flow from this picture. It's just, yes. It's not just self-absorption. It's not just a kind of inward looking community saying we've got it together now. It's ever looking outward and bringing healing in the biggest sense of that word to the nations. Mm-hmm. So it's a fantastic counterpoint, I think, to Pentecost. And yeah, thank you for sharing that picture, because I've never seen, I thought of the body of Christ, you know, being a body. That was the image in my head, has always been the image in my head. It's growing and it's getting maturer and so on. But I've never really seen it as a river. So that's really nice.
It is.
Good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's. And so when you mentioned from Revelation 22, you mentioned the healing of the nations. So basically the river has to keep flowing until all nations are healed.
Yeah.
And we're not there. We have a lot of healing in a lot of nations.
Yeah.
And so the river keeps flowing and we're in it. And so we're a vital part. Yeah. Anything else popping into your minds before Horace comes and takes it into prayer again? Yeah, I know you've got something in there that you're just dying to say. So, no?
I have a complete aside. Sue mentioned earlier hearing the birds there in California. When we lived in the Los Angeles area, we used to occasionally see flocks of parrots flying by, which I assume had escaped from people who had them as pets, and then they became whole flocks. Do you see any flocks of parrots ever around there, Deanna? I was always amazed at that. Anyway.
No.
All right, well, if we're done sharing, Horace, why don't you come up so we can, you'll be on screen instead of hidden away.